The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I want this to be more of a collaborative workspace rather than me saying, here's what you do to have gospel conversations. Because we engage differently. We all have different personalities. We have different workplaces. We have different home lives. We have different everything. We saw just a few minutes ago, we were able to worship in 12 different languages or 12 different cultures across those bridges. Well, we deal with that in Durham and Raleigh and North Carolina as well as a whole. So the goal today is just to come away with maybe some handholds. That's what I would like to do. So I want to offer one of our biggest issues, I think, is fear. I think when it comes to evangelism, one of our biggest issues is fear. And so I want to briefly give us some background, some backdrop from the scriptures, as well as some motivation from God's heart that hopefully will help us to overcome the fear, that we will see a greater vision of who God is, which will help us overcome some of the fears we have. And then on the backside of that, give us some handholds. Anybody familiar with three circles? Heard that language before? I want to maybe point us towards maybe one tool, not just to give you a tool to go home with, but to help you see how that can actually bridge a lot of gaps in the three circles. It's very versatile. And I'll give you some resources as well. So just dream with me for just a moment. I don't know your context, but I know my context. I live in the RDU area. I live in Durham, and I like to think of it as the Triangle area. And in the Triangle, anybody know how many people are in the Triangle now? A lot of people, right?
A lot, yeah.
A lot of people. Any guesses? 2.2 million people live in the Triangle area now. This is growing every day. So when I first started doing this, it was like 1.7, 1.8, and that was just some months ago, right? So we're growing every day. But right now, we have about 2.2 million people in the Triangle. It's a lot of folks. And all of these folks right here are made in God's image, right? They're made in God's image. I know there are people in my church who have been here their whole entire lives. Those folks that are in our churches that have lived here for a long period of time, sometimes we get frustrated about the people coming in. But remember, these folks are made in God's image and they need the gospel. About what percentage do you think, and we don't know a percentage exactly, there's different numbers here and there, we're going to go with a conservative percentage. How many of those people do you think are believers, are Christian?
30%.
30%? That's actually a good estimate. We can go with, I like to use the number, I'm going to flip this, 75% lost. I think 30% is a good number as far as what we might see in our churches, but we all know that there's folks in our churches that basically mirror the Matthew 7 paradigm where they're going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. So I think there's some of that there. There's some studies that actually say up to 80, 81% of our area is lost, and maybe even higher than that. I just want to go with a conservative number, 75%, just for our purposes. We've got 2.2 million people in the Triangle. 75% of those are lost. So anybody have any calculator? They good at math? How many people is that? So 1.65, just to put a number on it. 1.65 million lost people in the Triangle. 1.65 million lost people in the Triangle. What concerns me about this number is that if I engage a lot of folks in my context, if I was to ask them to name three lost people, they couldn't do it.
Right.
Yet there's 1.65 million lost people in the Triangle. That ought to concern us. Ought to burden us, burden our hearts. We ought to look out over our cities with compassion, the way Daniel did and the way Jesus did. Which means, what would that mean for our workforce? What is left? About 0.55. So 550,000. If we're going to talk about laborers, I say laborers, really potential laborers. 550,000 supposed believers 1.65 million lost people. It seems like if we were just to look at these numbers, this is attainable, right? I mean, you talk about three believers reaching unbelievers, it seems like we could make a big difference. The question is, why is this number shrinking percentage-wise to this number? Well, the reason's obvious. We're just not sharing our faith. We're gathering on Sundays, we're gathering on Wednesdays, we're gathering with those who are already believers, but when we go to our workplaces, when we go home for Thanksgiving, when we go to places where the lost people are, we're just not engaging lost people. And there could be a number of reasons for that. I actually think with experience and just conversation that fear is one of the biggest factors. And fear what it does is it handcuffs us. And part of the reason that we're afraid is because we don't know what to say. And even if we do know what to say, we just don't have the confidence to say it. Which gets us back to tools. Tools actually help us gain confidence and competence, what we might say. But I want to encourage us as well to say this. From my experience, and maybe you're not like this, but from my experience, it's always going to be a little bit uncomfortable sharing with somebody else. There's not going to be one tool that we can present. There's not going to be one thing that we can point to say, here, take this and all your fears will go away. It's always going to be a little bit uncomfortable, but I want to put forth to you this as well, that tension is actually a good thing, because the tension is filling that gap between knowledge on the one side and obedience on the backside. And so that we live in this area of tension, of trying to be obedient to the knowledge that we have. So anyway, fear. I want to give us some passages. In Genesis chapter 1, just walk through the scriptures with me. It's what we might say a view of the Father's heart. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." God says in verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." He's trying to fill the earth with his glory. We know that a few chapters later, the fall of man occurs, which brings sin into the world. So much so that when you get to Genesis chapter 6, that begins the story of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, what actually happens is that people were multiplying. But as they were multiplying wickedness throughout the earth. That's what they were doing. And so verse 5 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And so we know on the backside of that, the flood comes, and God in a sense starts over. But notice, I want you to notice what happens when God starts over. In chapter 9 and verse 1, notice what God does. He creates man in his own image, and he asks them to multiply. He wants to multiply his glory through the earth. He starts over, and guess what God doesn't do? He doesn't change. He continues to stay the same. It says, "And God blessed Noah," chapter 9, verse 1, "and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" So God's mission does not change, even though the people have disobeyed him. God doesn't change. Throughout the Old Testament, we see in take, for instance, Exodus. If you turn over, I'm just going to throw some scriptures at you really quickly. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, he says, he's talking to his people, right? They're about to receive the Ten Commandments. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." There he is. He's creating a holy nation, but he's going after all peoples. all the earth. So we see the extent over and over and over of God's mission is through the entirety of the earth. Even in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, God says that even though you people have disobeyed me, my name will be feared among the nations. Malachi 1:11, he says that. And then in the Great Commission passage of, all the Gospels have a Great Commission passage, but Matthew 28, Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. He says, now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's talking about making disciples of all nations. So God's heart, we see our context. We've got 2.2 million here, but God's heart is even beyond these 2.2 million people. It's just where He's placed us. He's placed us as believers to be faithful where we are. But God wants to see His glory spread, His fame spread to the ends of the earth. And here's just one note from the Great Commission passage that I've really been reflecting on for a while. Is in verse 20 it says, "Teaching them to observe all that we've commanded." We're good at telling people knowledge, giving people knowledge. But we may not be as good at teaching people to obey. And what I think when it comes to having gospel conversations, people have to see as much as they do have to know. So I can tell you a lot of different things, but it's going to take practice, it's going to take effort, it's going to take time for us to become a little more comfortable and a little more competent in that. There's other passages we could go to, and 2 Corinthians 5, we have the passage where Paul is telling us that we need to be ambassadors, that we're called to be ambassadors. Everywhere we go, we're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these things are to say that God's heart is for the lost. God is desiring that His people would go out and connect with, right in our context or right in my context, your context may be different, and I would encourage you to go figure out the numbers for where you are. But where we are is 75%, probably minimum, lost people around me. I need to be burdened for that number. And if I'm burdened for that number, so God's heart is for the nations, if I'm burdened for this number the way God is, then this begins to diminish when it comes to having a conversation with somebody. It's that concept from the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord, right? We have to fear God more than we fear man. And part of our problem in evangelism is we actually fear man more than we fear God. So I'm worried about rejection from that other person. So I say all of that to get us thinking a little bit about gospel conversations. And I think the exact title is how to start gospel conversations. But I would say that every conversation that we already are having could actually be a gospel conversation. It just takes intentionality. So I don't really want to separate, or that's just the title that they gave me. I don't really want to separate one time where I'm going to talk to Nina and say, this one particular time I'm going to have a gospel conversation, although that's good. But I want when I'm talking to Michael on the grocery aisle 9 to be an opportunity for gospel conversation as well. I don't want us to turn it on and off, so to speak. But what I want us to think in is not so much a presentation, but rather, I like using this word, framework. And what that's going to do for us, it's going to allow us to turn everyday conversations that we have in the world, it's actually going to help us to turn those to the gospel. We're going to see gospel handles everywhere we go. So, I'm going to draw out the three circles here. A lot of you said that you are already familiar with the three circles, and you may not draw it exactly like me. My wife doesn't draw it exactly like me, and she's a whole lot better at it than I am. So, in the three circles, we have that God's good design, right? God created the world. We just saw that in Genesis chapter 1 and the ending of that. God created good design, and I'm going to show you how to. What I'm going to show you is these big handholds. I'm going to give you some pieces to hold on where you can take this as a creation order. But also, if we're talking to someone about marriage, God has a design for your marriage. Talking to someone about money, guess what? God has a design for your money. So that every conversation we have, actually God has a design for whatever the topic is that we're dealing with, whether it's a coworker and they're having issues with their relationships with their kids or whatever it might be. God has a design for that. And we know, I'm going to draw sin because I'm not really a good artist, but some people do this. We're running away from God creates this world of brokenness. And this is where I think framework is helpful. How many times do we have a conversation? Let me ask it this way. When we have conversations, what normally comes up? Just in regular conversations you have, whether it's with your family, your friends, coworkers, just people in the everyday world, what normally comes up? How you doing?
Everyday drama.
Everyday drama. That's a good one.
What you been up to?
What you been up to? And how do people respond to how's it going and what you been up to?
Fine.
Fine. Okay. Do we ever get underneath that?
If you dig.
Okay. What do you find out if you dig?
That they've got sin and it's painful.
You got sin and it's painful. That's good.
Hardships.
Everybody in agreement that if you dig a little bit, usually we find out that there's troubles. Trouble in paradise, I might say. They're fine until you dig underneath, right? And one of the reasons that we respond with "I'm fine" because we don't want people to know what's going on underneath. I deal with this. So just an aside and a story. Our church deals in a Section 8 housing neighborhood. We have for a while, and it's right down the street from where we are, which is why we're there. We didn't go seeking out this neighborhood necessarily, but there's another story. There's a pocket of lostness right there, and we just went right to the middle of it. One of the things we note about Section 8 housing is nobody hides their drama. It's just out there in front. You know, people are doing drugs. They're having all sorts of relationship issues, all sorts of issues at home with money. They don't have food. They're all sorts of stuff going on. But you can see it all. Everything is what you can see. Whereas if I go to another neighborhood that's big houses and everything else, guess what? Everything looks perfect. What I try to explain to people is when it comes to gospel conversations, we can actually use the same tool to enter in both contexts. Because on the one, we can see and we see the brokenness. On the other, guess what? Their kids are still struggling with drug addiction with pills that they got in their high school. They're, you know, both parents, because they have this big house, are having to work. And guess what? There's strife in the marriage because they're never at home, and their kids are straying because they're never at home to deal with their kids. Those are things you can't necessarily see. That's what's going on behind the question of "I'm fine," or behind the response of "I'm fine." So in both situations, we can use this same framework. I don't want to see this as a presentation, but this is just a tool to enter in wherever it is. And most of the time I have gospel conversations, I enter in right here in brokenness. Because you can just ask a few probing questions and you can see their brokenness, even if you're dealing with someone from another faith. I got kicked out of an Uber dealing with a Muslim man around time of sacrifice, asking questions that pointed to the fact that he didn't know. He couldn't tell me definitively that all the good that he was doing would get him to heaven. And so his brokenness was a religion, right? His brokenness was trying to follow a set of rules to try to appease God, when at the end of the day, he really didn't know if God would actually accept him. He really didn't know. He couldn't tell me for sure that his good would outweigh the bad. And by the way, I didn't really press him on anything. I just kept asking him the questions, and he kept telling me this right here. And he said he didn't know, and I told him I knew for sure. And we got off at the side of the road. So that was that. But did I have a little bit of fear? Yes. But at the same time, there was something freeing about just explaining the gospel of our Lord to somebody else, even though they didn't accept. So that's the other principle in a gospel conversation. We want to make the win the actual conversation. not the conversion. Although conversion is great, and we celebrate that through baptism. But for my people, I want them to have the win to be the conversation. Because not everybody that we have a conversation with will actually turn and trust. But they won't turn and trust if we don't have the conversation. You see? So, out of brokenness, for if you haven't seen this before, let me finish this out. I use this language of turning, not turn and turn, but turn and trust. I use the language of turn and trust. Others can use straight biblical language from, you know, Mark 1, repent and believe, other places. I just find that this, when I say repent and believe, I have to do a lot of explaining what I mean by that. Turn and trust is a little bit easier language to cross some barriers. So God's good design is broken. We saw that, and we saw implications of that in the brief survey of like Genesis chapter 6. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 6 gives us the implications of that, but God's design never changes, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who gives us the only way. Some people even put like a, I don't do this, but it's not wrong, that the only way out is Jesus. There is a door, and the doorway out is Jesus. You can do it however you want to. That's what I'm saying. This thing right here is just tools, handholds for your conversation. Handholds for your conversation. Turn and trust in Jesus. And one of the things I highlight is make Him the King of our life. Because how many people do we know that say, I'm having... I'll just use this one because I got another story about this. Marriage issues. And they say, you know what? I know I haven't been to church recently. You know, maybe I need to try something different. Or maybe they don't even have a church background, but you offer them... I'll offer them a way out, and you say that way is Jesus, and they say, I want to trust Jesus. But it's not because they understand what Jesus has completely done, but rather it's because they want a way out of their bad marriage. Which Jesus is the ultimate way out, right? We want to say that, but we want to help them understand that it's not just saying, I believe in Jesus, and this thing right here goes away. That issue goes away. We want to be careful about that. We want to continue the conversation on to where we get a little bit deeper to say that Jesus becomes King of our life so that in following Him, some of these things may go away here in this life. But the ultimate problem that's handled is this one right here. Our sin and shame. That ultimately left in sin, we have marriage problems, we have money problems, we have, we try to get out of brokenness through success, all sorts of stuff. There's all sorts of health issues as well. Go to a Baptist prayer meeting and you'll see this one all the time, right? Health is a real issue. And some of the things, and this is that I use health a lot too, to push back on the prosperity gospel. Because there's a lot of people who think about health in general. There's people who, for instance, might have lung cancer that have never smoked a cigarette. And there's other people who have gotten lung cancer because they've smoked a cigarette. So just trying to say that sin, it has no favorites. Doesn't play favorites. Sin is sin, and the consequences are deep. Health issues are a lot of what we see out and about. I mean, think about how much money in the triangle. We had those people up, 1.65 million people, 2.2 in the triangle. Think about how much money in the triangle we spend on health with all of our hospitals. All those type things. So health is a big one. But we try to help them understand Jesus is the only way out. And through repentance and belief in Him, we can begin to recover and pursue, is that last one, God's good design. Well, we might say, we draw it like this sometimes. We have become a new creation. So 2 Corinthians 5, we have become a new creation and we begin to pursue and recover God's good design. And here's where our gospel conversations come in. From this point, we go back into this broken world as exiles, 1 Peter will tell us, as aliens, as foreigners in this land to engage. So I want to just throw all that out there because I don't want to make this time about this necessarily, this tool. You can look up on a website, you can find this tool. You can practice it. Practice it, get in groups and practice it with one another. This is helpful. What's more helpful is the framework. So that if I'm having a conversation, I don't pull out of my wallet, oh, I got three circles, or I don't, although language barriers, this is helpful. I don't turn around to my phone and say, hey, would you walk through this with me? But rather in a regular everyday conversation, whether I have the tool with me or not, or whether I have a piece of paper I can draw on or not, I can begin to dig at the brokenness of their life. And I know as a believer, the only way out is Jesus. That's what we want to have. So when we ask the question of how do we start gospel conversations, it has more to do with our frame of mind and practice than it does with having an opportunity to knock on a door and make a presentation. Which, by the way, my church knocks on doors still, and it works great. So maybe that's not your experience, but a lot of people tell me that doesn't work. We've seen, in fact, this issue right here, knocked on the door about a month and a half ago. Knocked on it, young man came to the door, and I just asked, usually when, and this is another offshoot of these conversations, I just asked, is there any way we can pray for you? Exactly what we just heard a minute ago. Any way we can pray for you? And he just got into tears. It was a Hispanic man. He's from Guatemala. And he said, well, I struggle with alcohol, and I just promised my wife. This was a little while back, the 4th of July, all of this. I promised my wife that I wouldn't party this week. He was having marriage issues because of the other sin in his life. I knocked on the door, and he says that, and I don't say, hey, let me get you to this marriage class. I begin to say, well, you know, we live in a broken world, but the only way out is Jesus. You see how you take those issues, sometimes we get too segmented where we say, oh, you got a drug problem, let me get you to a drug class. You've got a marriage problem, let me get you to a marriage class. You've got a family problem, let me get you to a family class. All those things are helpful, but on the surface of it in our everyday conversations, marriage issues actually lead to a deeper issue of sin in the world. And the only way out of that is Jesus. And so when we think about how to have a gospel conversation, this is why we're afraid, because we don't know their response. We don't know what they're going to say. When I say that to them, I don't know if they're going to slam the door in my face or if they're going to say, this is what I've been looking for. And so the what we've seen, what I've seen just in trying to work with regular, everyday, my church was established in 1946. Great saints. And we've worked together through the three circles. Some of them like it, some of them don't. And I always tell them, it doesn't matter. You don't have to use the three circles. This is just a good framework for mine. Some of them still think in terms of Romans Road or whatever it is. And I say, great. Well, let's figure out how to have conversations based on those things instead of presentation oriented. So we've got about 20 minutes. And I have unloaded a good bit of information just trying to throw at you, just to try to get our wheels turning. What are we struggling with as far as in the room? Are there any specific issues that we're having, or something that you want me to try to address? I don't know everything there is to know about evangelism for sure, but any certain situations that you've come upon and you're finding a barrier or a stuckage, we might say. Any reoccurring issues, or any issues in your church that you just hear over and over again saying, you know, I've been having this conversation, or I've got this lady at my work who is just completely opposed to the gospel. What do we do in that situation?
I just have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
So my church just got information, like I guess everybody's church did, about the Hoosier One movement.
Yes, ma'am.
So I went to a conference yesterday, the day before.
Okay.
North American Mission Board put it out, and it was in Babel, and it was talking about, you know, picking your tool and that. My thing is, I come from a church that they've always been content with, you know, if you come through the door, well, it's just nice to have you, but we're not seekers of the lost.
Yeah.
So it's more of a question, how do you integrate that into a culture that has not done that before?
So when we're thinking, you're thinking more of like the 1.65 that I framed as lost, they're probably not coming through our doors.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
That's good. That's why we need to think in terms of gospel conversations everywhere we are. If you heard yesterday, Catherine, I believe it was her name. But she talked about just out and about where she was. That's more of how we have to think. Because as much as we put our marquee signs up and we say, you know, come this day, when I put my sermon series up on the marquee board, guess what? That 1.65 million people, they don't say, today's the day. Like, that happens never, right? And so, but that's what we wish would happen. Why? Because we're afraid. We're afraid to go have conversations. And so what we want is, we want to come and we want to have a welcoming environment, which I've never been to a church that says, we're not a welcoming church. Every church you ever go to says, we have the most welcoming people. We have the friendliest people. And that's, I mean, that's true. Believers in general, when we go in these churches, in the churches that I've been to, they greet you warmly. People have greeting teams now. They make a big deal out of all of this. And so you feel welcome there. Even when people come from different backgrounds and cultures, we may do a few things that might offend them, but they recognize the heart behind it. And so they say, man, you guys are a welcoming church. We get that. But unless we intentionally go engage, that's probably not going to happen. So what I would say is, find a location. Find a location. Get with your pastor and see if y'all can find a location together. And say, you know what? Would we pray about this place? And would we go and engage this place with this gospel? When we have entered in places before, we call it care through prayer. So we enter in with prayer, and it's very rare that we get turned down for prayer. And then so what it does, one thing that prayer does, asking people for prayer requests, it opens us up to the brokenness that they're already experiencing. When I say, how can I pray for you? Well, it might be a health concern. Guess what? That's a brokenness, piece of brokenness that they're experiencing. A lot of times what I find is, I just don't have any work right now, or I lost my job, or whatever it is. That's a way to enter in their brokenness. And so now I know, once I'm praying, I know how to engage them further in gospel conversation. You see how this framework helps? Because now it doesn't matter what they say. I haven't scripted my response based on what they say. I'm listening to what they say as a way to enter into their world. And I'm responding with Jesus. Which, by the way, Jesus is our greatest example in this. I mean, think about the stories throughout the Gospels with the Samaritan woman at the well. He enters in her brokenness. He makes some small talk, but then he goes right into her brokenness. Zacchaeus, he just goes to that guy's house. He doesn't give him an opportunity, right? He enters into his world, the rich young ruler. He enters into his brokenness in Luke 18 by pointing out the fact that really at the end of the day, he wants to appease God, but he's really serving his money. He really wants to remain rich. And so what he's done is he's lifted up this area of brokenness that really doesn't satisfy, which probably is why the rich young ruler comes to him in the first place and says, how do I get eternal life? Because all the money he has in the world doesn't actually satisfy him. So we got to get to that issue. And then the backside of that, the answer is Jesus, or dependence on Jesus. So we might think of the other framework that I think of as well, and it works right with the three circles, is dependence. So these areas of brokenness, a lot of times, even if we don't mean to be dependent on them, our minds are dependent on them. In other words, it occupies our every thought. I don't want to be dependent on thinking about my health all the time, yet all I can do is think about my health. Where Jesus has called us over and over again to think on Him, to be dependent on Him. Come to Him, what does He say, as little children? What does He mean? Be dependent on Him as little children are. And so there's that issue of dependence that sometimes works well. Yes, ma'am.
Sorry. I have Brad Nelson with Forget It. Sometimes do you think that when you're talking, that negative feedback is actually felt more?
Yes. Yes. Any negative feedback from the person you're talking
yes.
with?
Yes. Exactly.
Yes. Yeah. Do you have an actual example of that, or are you thinking of a situation, or just a... In general.
You know, in general, when you have to talk to people and you're getting it, but there's an undercurrent there that...
Yes.
I don't believe what you're saying, but I really, you know what they're really saying is, I kind of want to hear more, but they're not going to tell you that.
Yeah. So that's good. I don't think there's a one answer to fit that, which is why we and us at the Baptist State Convention, we don't advocate for necessarily a presentation, but a conversation. Because if we really care about that 1.65 million, would I be willing to have a follow-up conversation? Because in that type of situation, am I going to get to the bottom of everything that that person's talking about in one conversation? No. But if I listen well, then I might have just invited myself back for more, and then I can dig deeper. Follow-up is key in gospel conversations. A lot of times we think of evangelism, we think of gospel conversations as a one-off. Like, I've got to do everything in this one time. But we know that that's not true, because our pastors, we still preach the gospel every week. And we still plead for people to be saved every week. After somebody's heard, we know, you know, Billy, who sits on the third row, we know that he's not a believer, and he's been there. He hasn't missed a Sunday in 52 weeks. But we still plead for more, because we know that it takes a while. But in these conversations, we can discern. I believe the Holy Spirit helps us discern that they're crying for more. And it gets back to that idea of brokenness. I'm broken, but I don't want anybody else to know it. I'm ashamed of my brokenness. I feel this guilt. I feel like it's something that I might have done, especially in our Catholic friends. I feel like it's something that I've done, that I'm not good enough, or whatever it might be. And so we need to love them as a friend loves them. And maybe in that moment we just say, well, can I just pray for you right now? Just pray for them and say, would there be a time that we could come study God's Word together? And what I've done in that situation, I said, would there be a time that I could come back? And what I'll do is I'll open up. One of my favorite stories is Luke 18, where you have the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I tell them the story, and then we'll get into the Word. But I'll just tell them the story and say, there's a story in the Scriptures that Jesus tells about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they come to the temple, and the Pharisee is talking about all the things he's done. He's checked all the boxes, and he looks over at the tax collector. He says, thank God I'm not like that tax collector. The tax collector looks up and beats his chest and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he went home justified. And it just lifts the spirits of those who feel like there's no hope for them, that there's no way God could have loved them. And so we explain a little bit of the backdrop. But find some stories from Scripture that you just know and you love to share. Same thing we'll do with Luke chapter 7 and the sinful woman. In Luke 7 and the sinful woman, you remember Simon invites Jesus into the house. And he's got all his guests there, and they're trying to figure out who this Jesus is. They're hoping that Jesus is going to be this king that to kind of take over. And so they're, you know, just like we see politics today, they're trying to warm up to Jesus and get Jesus to warm up to them so that he will carry out all their purposes when he gets into office. But then this woman comes, this lady of the street comes, and she just starts putting oil on his feet and starts kissing his feet. And this guy Simon's like, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't even be in the same room with her. And I love the phrase, Jesus responds to Simon's thoughts. Right? Simon doesn't even say anything, but Jesus responds to his thoughts, and he tells him that those who have been forgiven much love much. And he says, your sins have been forgiven. And so everybody's like, who is this that forgives sins? But those are questions, those are things that we can say, man, who is this that forgives sins? He must be God. But those are stories that we can have people think on that maybe not open up to us at some point in time, but we're engaging them in the Word of God.
Do you not think that sometimes the person you're talking to may not fear, even though we're giving all this fabulous information, that they also feel fear?
Yeah, yes.
You're getting too close.
Yes.
Which is why
I always try to ask for an invitation. I don't tell them, hey, I'm coming back, but say, could we do this again? And let them invite me back. Because if you sense that, man, they've got a lot of stuff going on. They maybe not want to unload everything today, but they might do it another day. And just continue, but press them into the Word. Yes. Terry.
I don't know if this applies to anybody else in the room, but just from, I grew up in church. I didn't really know the gospel. I was in church my whole life. My granddaddy was a preacher, all that kind of stuff. And we were told, go and tell, go and tell, but tell. Well, to really build a relationship, like you said, the conversation is two-way street. We have to ask questions about them, really be concerned about them, because really the way I was trained up was to treat people as project. Tell this one, get them to sign on the line, check that one off, move on to the next one. And that doesn't work, and it's not loving. But that can be an obstacle if you grew up that way like I did, to versus like what Andrew said, like he said, ask them about prayer. Sometimes I just say, oh, you know, tell me about you, tell me about your life, what's going well, or just asking them, and they'll come up with something. I mean, when they start talking about themselves, they'll open up that brokenness usually pretty quickly. But then, as Andrew was saying, that active listening, like you're really listening to what they're saying and how the gospel intersects with that.
Yeah, that's right. That's right, which is why, again, going back to our word, framework is important. Yes, Nina.
Yeah, we were raised up the same way, and we were taught that once you start that relationship, you have to build it and keep it.
Yeah.
And it's like the seed, you have to keep, like in the garden, you have to keep watering it and keep watering it, because if you don't, it's going to die.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Exactly right. So sometimes when you plant something, it takes a little while to see something sprout. Correct.
Don't you think we have a tendency to ask questions with just a one-word answer? So we don't have to go deeper.
Right.
Like the conversation, how are you?
Right.
What they're going to say, fine.
Good, fine.
But if you say, you know, is there anything that I could pray with you today, that's a whole different question.
Yeah. Yeah.
I always worked in the public, so...
That's very good. And so...
We were always taught in our job not to ask a closed-ended question to anybody.
I was doing a training at Brother Earl Eccles' church at Emmanuel up off Hillendale Road. And we were presenting three circles and 15-second testimony. At the end of the 15-second testimony, the question is, do you have a story like that? Which is a one-word question. We had a salesman in the room who said, I don't like that question. And I said, we don't either. And so instead, we said, what's your story? Is what we said. So we changed that question to what's your story because of that very thing. You're right. We want people to open up. But that means sometimes we've got to open up as well. Here's my story. What's your story? Just some way. I mean, you guys are better at this than I am. We already know these questions to ask. The other thing about it is intentionality. It's just, if I've got this framework that I'm thinking through, then when somebody brings up sin or somebody brings up a trial or a trouble or brokenness, whatever it might be, now I can ask a better question to lead them to realize that this is actually not part of God's design. Or this is the I guess the better way to frame that, the more common way that you see this on the streets is, this is not the way things are supposed to be. So that's often, we get back to that heart thing that they're not saying. So-and-so has cancer in my family. And it's just that cry in our heart. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And instead of running from that, we need to lean into that and say, yes, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Let me tell you how it's supposed to be. We can walk through three circles, walk through whatever it is. But like you said, one of the good things, I will say this, they didn't talk about it yesterday, but one good thing about a tool is, the goal is not just to have a conversation with somebody. I mean, that's a win. But if they come to Christ, help them to have a conversation with somebody, right? We want to make a disciple that makes a disciple. A tool does that. Where if somebody is accepting Christ, now, Jimmy Scroggins said it yesterday. I thought it was a great line. He said that three circles is basically a systematic theology for a new believer. And that is exactly right.
I just studied about the three circles of Caswell at Fort Caswell.
Yes.
This summer. That was one of the... It's called the Rock.
Our five-year-olds are sharing the three circles.
Yeah. But they came back. Sunday was our youth, and they shared it with us in our church.
That's right. So I'll get to your question in just a moment, Nina, but... When we're thinking about a tool, I like to use the tool actually on the backside after I've had the conversation and show them just what we've talked about. They can take it with them, but then they can use it on the backside of saying, I've got this to look at, but it is a systematic theology that I can see brokenness is, I've been separated from God's good design through this thing called brokenness as a result of sin. And Jesus is the only answer to that. If I have any hope of being restored back to God's good design, it has to be in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you can see that all. I mean, you can break down every single facet of that just with one little tool. And we've seen, we have a little Bible study in a room half this size in an apartment community that they keep for whatever, they don't have really air conditioning. So we've been in there like 81 degrees this summer. And we've been talking through the three circles and they've been sharing that because it's something to hold on to. But what I've been trying to teach them is framework, so that every conversation I might have, I can somehow weave down to the gospel, even if it's just a facet of it. And my goal is not just to win them to Christ in that moment, although that's great. But even my goal in saying, can I pray for you, is the hope that I'll have another conversation. This is gospel conversations, plural. We want to have that with every person. Continued conversation. I mean, you guys know how relationships work. We don't just want a conversation. We want a continued conversation where I might can shed light on the person and work of Jesus in this conversation, but it might not be till three conversations later where they really reveal what's actually king of their heart, what sin is really plaguing them.
Living where we live and living the way we live, sometimes it's one contact.
It is. That's right.
You know, I know, especially in some activities that I'm in, some volunteer things, you know, it's a one time.
Yeah.
You know, and so you have to really be very intentional.
You do.
And focus.
So let me encourage us with that as well, because that is so true. And we got 1.65 million people, and there are some of them who don't want to hear from us, or some of them, a lot of them, especially our foreign folks that come into the country, they say whatever it is that they think will make us stop asking questions. And so they seem to be on the surface accepting, but they actually just want us to go away. And so we see that a lot of times as well. But well, we have to think that in Luke 10, Jesus tells them to go out and keep going until they're received, right? So let's just keep having conversations, trusting that God is the one in control. We want to be intentional where we can. If people refuse, then we'll move on. And what I think about in terms of an event or a community, maybe the next person that comes along knows the person that just rejected. And maybe they accept, and they're the ones that actually have the gospel conversation with the person that rejected me. And so that way, I'm not the point of evangelism. You know, I'm not the person who has to make all the contacts. I'm not the person who has to be received the most. But rather, this is God's work. We're just trying to be faithful in the conversation. So quickly before we close, any of these three books are good. I think it's Evangelism to Exiles. Something to that. It's by Elliot Clark. It just came out a few months ago. Really good. It kind of breaks down 1 Peter, talking about the fears that we have and really the culture that we live in. He was a missionary. He's back. Any three is a great tool for really any faith outside of Christianity. So if you're dealing with Asians or Middle Easterners or Muslims in general, any three is a good book. And there's something other to that title too, but any three, Evangelism. And then Questioning Evangelism is by Randy Newman. That's a good book as well, talking about asking questions. So we want to get people's story, ask open-ended questions. Very good. These things are, Josh Reed has them up on the site, North Carolina Baptist site. Going back to the beginning, we need to be burdened for the lost and see if we can't engage together. Nobody has to do it exactly like we do it, and that's fine. But let's be concerned for the lost and let's press towards that. I appreciate you guys coming.